grim. I'm happier inside. We're starting a series today, a series on the prophecies that lead up to Christmas, and from the Old Testament prophecies that lead up to Christmas, finishing up on our Old Testament series. Today I've been allocated Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read some verses either side. I'm actually going to read two verses before that, from verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? But saying, by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the day of old, as in the former years. I'm going to look at both the presence in of that verse, that prophecy about sending the messenger, in both Malachi and in its fulfillment in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. The book of Malachi, as you know, is a very short book, just two pages in my Bible. And it's a prophecy whose conclusion and solution to the problems which Malachi finds in Israel is that God will send a messenger. In fact, he will send two messengers. Indeed, the announcement of the coming of these messengers was perhaps Malachi's life work, because Malachi's name means my messenger. My messenger. And the messenger is a word that crops up several times in the chapter. Malachi, as you know, is the last book in the Bible, the last writing prophet of the Old Testament, writing about 450 BC. The temple has been rebuilt after the exile, the sacrifices are being offered again, and daily life has continued in the Promised Land, but under Persian imperial rule. But the religious and moral life of Israel was very weak. And Malachi looks back on the earlier in the book on the Old Testament and summarizes and tries to apply its passages. But he also looks forward to God's promises of a future and a hope. As we've heard from Peter Renner, that is, not Saint Peter, but he's still a saint. As we heard from Peter, that the Old Testament is a Jewish book written by Jews in Hebrew. But the Old Testament is actually the Christian Old Testament, the Christian Old Testament, in that it points to Christ. And without the New Testament, the Old Testament is a mere shadow of the greater reality of the New. And as Malachi looks at the religion and behavior of his contemporaries in Israel, he sees how brazenly Israel contradicts the word of God. Now, you probably haven't got time to read the whole of the book, but they kept even asking questions and challenging God. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? How have we despised your name? How have we wearied him? Where is the God of justice? How shall we return? They're almost spitting out God's promises back at him in a most unpleasant way. It's rebelliousness. But in spite of this rebellious attitude, God persists in speaking to the people. The people didn't believe God loved him, as the opening verses say. They spat those words back at him. But there are lots of promises in the Bible for us. Do you believe God's words for you? Do you believe God's words for you? Or are you spitting them back at God? Do you believe the awesome promises of God? Not false promises of prosperity, but the promises of life, peace, a walk with God, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Those promises were sitting in there in their Bible, but things were still not right in Israel. And the same fundamental historical problems remain in Israel as it did in the earlier days. They regarded Yahweh, they regarded their God as a provider of goodies, of good things, and blessing, material blessings, without the requirement for righteousness. I might have used this example before, but one of my former retired colleagues was leading WEC, my mission in Singapore. And in 1987, during the great Asia financial crisis, lots of people lost a lot of money in Singapore. A lot of them were Christians. And he was asked to speak to these Christian businessmen who had lost everything. And he literally filled the ballroom of a large hotel in Singapore and explained to them that God does not promise prosperity and riches, but it promises eternal life, which is something completely different. Fancy filling a Singapore ballroom with people asking that sort of question. Their religion was based on the fact, if I serve God, I'm going to get rich. And that's how Israel was thinking. We serve God. We think we're serving God. We're going to be blessed. But in fact, God promises no such thing. He promises you eternal things, spiritual things. Israel failed to grasp their privilege as the worldwide nature of God, their God of Israel. They didn't know the nature of the God who had chosen them over Esau. While I was preparing this, the name of Malachi has been cropping up in the news, as you probably know. The consequences of the murder of the little boy, Malachi Subech. And then Radio New Zealand reporter pointed out that his name means messenger of God, which I thought was quite encouraging. A murderer has gone to prison for life sentence, but the sorry tale is an indictment on any nation. And we cannot look down our noses at 5th century Israel, BC Israel, if ever you're tempted to do so, because our national situation is just as dire and wicked. May God have mercy on us as a nation. So why did this prophecy come? Well, Malachi writes about two groups of Israel, about the Levites and the people of Judah. And the Levites were offering dud sacrifices. They're offering blind lambs, blind sheep, lame animals, and stolen animals in sacrifices. And that was dishonoring God's name. And he was saying, would you offer your Persian governor this lamb? Of course you wouldn't. But you're offering it to God. Am I offering my best of my life? Am I offering duds? I was thinking that this morning. I was filling up my brown paper bag for the food bank, and I was saying, why am I offering that stuff I'm never going to eat? Why not I'll give something that I really want? I was filling it up with stuff out of my larder, out of my pantry, of stuff that actually I wasn't going to eat much of anyway, so it wasn't much of a sacrifice at all. But I was thinking, I had to own up to that, having encouraged you to offer your very best. I was realizing I wasn't doing that myself. The people at the Levites were failing in their leadership. They were to be messengers of God, but they failed in that. That's why God had to send the prophets. And the second people he turned to were the people of Judah. In chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. They were the main majority tribe in Israel. And the people of Judah, the Israelites are called Jews now because they were people of Judah. And their failing was faithlessness in marriages and easy divorce. They lost their moral compass. And in this setting, that God, Malachi was speaking. And there's a third group, which is the godly remnant in chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Those who feared the Lord, who spoke with one another, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Unusually for the prophets, there was actually a positive response. And this group of the godly remnant signed their names in the book of remembrance in the midst of this half-hearted religious mush and moral marriage failure. There were people really seeking God for their lives. They had identified the hope of the coming promises of the messengers in Malachi's preaching. They believed God when he said that he loved Israel. And this is part of the gospel message. In spite of the mess of our lives and the mess of the world, God loves us. We're ratbags, but God loves us. Now, as you know, John the Baptist fulfilled this promise in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. John the Baptist fulfilled it, and that was emphasized by the gospel writers. In fact, all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, apply Malachi 3 to the coming of John the Baptist. But why did John come at all? What was the point of him coming? First, of course, he came to fulfill Scripture. He came to fulfill Scripture. But secondly, he was coming to put everyone on spiritual alert that something was about to happen. We have to bear in mind there'd be no prophet, no working of the Holy Spirit for 400 years when John the Baptist showed up. It was as though God had been silent since 1622. And suddenly John pops up. Yet amazingly, in Israel, there are those in Israel who had held on for those 400 years and kept their faith. How did they do this? Well, the average Jew was looking for a Messiah to get rid of the Roman occupiers, like the average Singaporean businessman wants to get God to make them rich. But there were pious Jews in local synagogues, Sabbath by Sabbath, listening to the law and the prophets being read to them, meeting together Sabbath by Sabbath. A godly remnant hanging in for the promised Messiah and wanted the redemption of Israel and the spiritual fulfillment in their lives. People like Anna, like Simeon in the temple, they had kept the faith down the years, hanging on to the word of God. And that's a lesson for us. How do we keep our faith and keep hungry for God? We meet regularly as a congregation. We read the scriptures for ourselves. We listen to the scriptures being expounded. And if we don't do this, we will ultimately wither and die. We will wither and die spiritually. And people do. Jesus said about John the Baptist, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John, and if you'll accept it, he is the Elijah to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is sifting his hearers. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He is saying, if you know who John the Baptist is, you will know who I am. Jesus is saying, do you see the kingdom of God coming here? Recently, I had a bit of an epiphany of a revelation, which I should have seen 40 years ago, about this famous verse in John chapter 3. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I always tended to think of that as I'm not going to encounter my salvation unless I get born again in the future. I'm born again now and I see the kingdom of God when it comes. In fact, seeing the kingdom of God is seeing God at work now. Okay, seeing the kingdom of God. You need to be born again to see that. And Jesus is actually saying the same thing here. Have you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear and eyes to see that I am the Messiah, who I am, what I'm doing? Do you see the kingdom of God coming here? Even John, who knew he was the one to was the Elijah, wasn't totally convinced that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't doing what Jewish tradition was expecting the Messiah to do, be like a military leader of Israel chasing out Romans. But Jesus still sifts his hearers. We need to work at our understanding of Scripture. We need to pray over it. I'm sure you've been exhorted to do that all your Christian lives. And it can be a bit mechanical, but we need to work on our spiritual lives. There's still a measure of effort required in spiritual growth. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened, it says. For the spiritually hungry and those aware of their need, the time of John's ministry in Israel was a time of spiritual awareness and growth. But for the smug, the self-righteous, the spiritual know-alls, they received nothing when Jesus came. Nothing. They even went backwards because they missed out on the blessing of knowing the one whom John was pointing to. There are some things we don't understand, but we still push on until we do. Don't give up hungering and thirsting after God. There's a saying in French, which, forgive me if you don't speak French too bad, plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. The more it changes, the more it stays the same. When John began his ministry in Israel, he preached against the same things and probably the same types of people rejected his message as Malachi had 400 years before. The religious establishment and a worldly, cynical, grumbling group. But John's ministry highlights the limits of the Old Covenant, in some ways its failure. The same old things that were condemned by Malachi were popping up during the time of John. The priests and the scribes were turned away from baptism by John because they were a brood of vipers and weren't repentant. But whereas the truly repentant included the tax collectors and sinners, probably prostitutes, dodgy characters who weren't allowed in synagogues. But those who knew they had need, the Pharisees and lawyers thought they were just fine, thank you very much, I don't need the John the Baptist type. And Jesus said, oops, I think I must have not put that in my PowerPoint, sorry. I tell you that among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. The hard-hearted found any reason they could to reject both John and Jesus, even if they were contradictory. And it's the same thing today. Jesus says, to what shall I compare this generation? What are they like? They're like the children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, we played the flute to you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he is a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. I don't do much of it now, but I used to do quite a lot of personal evangelism, and the excuses that came out of people's mouths for not responding to the gospel were absolutely amazing. They had contradictory excuses. Jesus was no good. The church is no good. The people are too holy, and so forth. Contradictory stuff. In our passage today in Luke, in Malachi chapter 3, Jesus talks of two messengers. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. A second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, is also predicted here. Jesus himself is that messenger, bringing the good news of the kingdom. And the gospel is ultimately just that, spoken message. And that was what Jesus did most of the time, preaching. He wasn't working miracles, it was preaching. The good news is a spoken message. It's words. They bring salvation when we believe them. And Jesus suddenly came to his temple. He not only came to the temple, but he replaced the sacrifices and the temple itself. Now, reading Old Testament prophecy can be hard. And that's a bit of a diagram of how prophetic perspective comes in line. Before they let the trees grow on Gordonton Road, coming between down the hill from Borman Road to Thomas Road, on the left-hand side, you can look out your car and see Ruapehu on a clear winter's day, the snow on Ruapehu. But before Ruapehu, about 100 kilometres before Ruapehu, is a Pururoa forest. So you get two lots of skylines. You've got the far distant Ruapehu skyline, and you've got the forest park skyline halfway there. Completely miles and miles, 100 miles apart, yet, so you see, if you're looking from Gordonton Road, they look close together. And that's what Old Testament prophecy, it can be hard to understand. When we drill down in Malachi, it's less obvious than when we started. The Old Testament, the prophecies seem to have warnings of God's coming judgment, yet the promises of mercy and forgiveness of sins all mingled up. The kingdom of God is made up of two advents, the two comings of the Christ the King. The first advent, which we're trying to celebrate this morning, was Jesus born in Bethlehem stable, dying on a cross, raised to life on the third day, bringing forgiveness of sins to all who believe. If you go to an Anglican church today and they actually read the collects, which I hope they do, you'll find that they've got collects about the second coming mixed in with collects of the first, which is actually right. The readings in the Church of England are actually accurate. The Advent, season of Advent, is the coming of Christ, second time and first time celebration. The second Advent, second coming of Christ, which is still in the future, when Christ will come again to judge the earth and the peoples. And I don't think the prophets themselves understood this, even as they spoke it. So there's a mixture of two Advents. So we have them here. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, mixed up with who can endure the day of his coming. There's much disagreement among committed Bible study students as to how we handle the scriptures. And I don't deny that. But how the two second comings work out here, I'm not sure. But in the meantime, we believers in the new covenant and this message of Jesus are to be, we as believers are to be a royal priesthood offering sacrifices to God. Yet, he also says he's like a refiner's fire and a full of soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, or purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver, and they'll bring righteous offerings to the Lord. He continues to purify us, as we noticed, refine us like gold and silver, make us ready for his appearing, not like the Israel of Malachi's day rejecting God's word. So you see, there's a mixture of Advents here. There's a day when he will come in the future, and who will stand on that day? Who will stand? Yet at the same time, God's purifying us, refining us, working on us, called sanctification in theology. There's a two-edged side to this prophecy. As scripture says, who can stand? Who can stand when he appears? He will come and judge and purify for himself a people who will serve him forever. Are you going to be one of them? Have you believed in Jesus? Are you ready to stand when he appears? That's my question. I think actually you probably, most of you will. All of you will probably. Yet there's a two side of this Advent. There's the Christian life after the first Advent, which can be tough. God's working on us, purifying us. And at the end of time, he's going to do a second job of purifying. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which I haven't got time to look at this morning. Who shall stand when he appears? The first prophecy of John the Baptist was fulfilled. The second messenger will come again, also prophesied in Malachi. If the first one was fulfilled, the second one will be as well. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your mercies to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you that you kept the promise of sending John the Baptist, and he came. Thank you for the promise in Scripture of your first coming, and you came. Thank you for the promise of your Scripture of your second coming, and you have yet to come, and we want to be ready for that. Because it's in the Scriptures, it's in the Old Testament and the New. It's your word. We don't always understand it fully, but we commend ourselves into your hands. Let us stand when you appear, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you. It wouldn't be the same without you. Glad you came. Good. Go and have a fellowship, coffee together.